Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to truly living the Christian life. What is the power that makes all of this possible? Biblically, I would have to point to prayer. And to help us understand prayer, we have a guest with us today. His name is Lee Thomas. Lee has been a pastor for like 3 decades. And then he stepped into full-time evangelism. He's been traveling the country and touching lives through his ministry, not just of speaking, but writing. One of the books he's written is called Praying Effectively for the Lost. It's condensed meat from many books. It's short and pithy and to the point and just packed full of insight. Lee, thank you for writing this book, now for coming on the air to help us understand more about prayer.
Thank you, brother, for having me.
So, as a start, to help people get to know you as our guest this morning, how did you develop a passion for prayer?
Well, the Lord gave me a burden for souls when I was probably 20 years old, and I knew that the key to winning souls was praying. So, you know, I've been a soul winner all of my adult life, and used to go down on the streets of Key West, Florida, when I was in the Army down there, and witness to people on the street nearly every night of the week, and I knew the key was prayer. And so, after many years of pastoring, I had a man that wanted me to help him pray for his family members every morning before he went to work. And so we'd meet at our little prayer chapel at church, and we'd pray for about an hour before he went to work. We'd meet at 5 o'clock in the morning 5 days a week. And we prayed for months and didn't see any results. And I just began to pray and say, God, you know, show me how to do this, you know. Evidently, we're not doing it right because we're not seeing the results. And God just began to show me the principles for praying for the lost, and we've seen incredible results, you know, with the little yellow book. But anyway, I knew that prayer was the key, and my praying wasn't working as well as I wanted it to, so when I asked the Lord to show me how to do it, he began to reveal to me the principles that's found in the little yellow book. So,
The little yellow book, over 1 million copies printed,
yes.
It's touched a lot of lives. So, Lee, let's start into some of the really things you have learned through time, as put in that book, because we all have questions about maybe a loved one who
right.
doesn't know the Lord, or maybe a church that seems to be lackluster, lacking the power of God. What is sort of a first step? How do I become, I want to use the word prayer warrior, someone who's having greater effect in the great battle of the spiritual realms through my personal prayers? Are there things I can do to ramp that up?
Well, I think the main thing is understanding what we're doing when we're praying and why we're doing it. And we're praying. I'm speaking here primarily for lost people, praying for lost people.
Okay.
The reason lost people are lost is because a demon controls the way they think. And so Jesus gives us a couple of scriptures. He tells us in Mark 3:27, he says, no man, not even Billy Graham, no man, been into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. And so the strong man is the chief demon that controls the person. In Matthew 12, the Lord talks about how a demon goes out of a man. He can't find a place he likes, so he comes back to his house. And so the man was his house. And Jesus says he brings 7 more demons with him, worse than he is. All 8 of those demons enter into that man, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. And so what we have to understand about lost people is they're not lost simply because they want to be, necessarily. They're lost because a demon controls the way they think, their mind. So we have to do something about that. So the Lord tells us how to do that in Luke chapter 11, 21 and 22. He says, when a strong man armed guards his palace, his goods are in peace. The strong man is the chief demon that controls the person. In this case, the palace is the person. So when a strong man, the demon, is armed, he guards his palace, the person, and his goods are in peace. The next verse says, but when a stronger than he comes up on him and overcomes him. And that stronger than he is us as Christians. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in us, the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world. So when you and I come up on the strong man and overcome him through authoritative prayer, And then the scripture says, and take away his armor in which he's trusting, then we spoil his goods. And so the demon has armor, and armor is primarily defensive. And so the defensive armor that the demon has is what the Bible calls a stronghold. A stronghold is a mindset. It's an entrenched way of thinking. Here's the main thing, Brother Campbell, I think we need to understand about a stronghold. A stronghold is that mindset. It's the way you process information. For example, your brain is part of your body. It collects tons of information through your five senses. But your mind is part of your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotion. And so your mind is what processes that information. For example, when Moses sent the 12 leaders of the tribes into the land of Canaan to check it out, they came back and all of them said, it's a wonderful land, flows with milk and honey. And then 10 of them said, but there are giants in the land. There are walled cities in the land. We can't take the land. Caleb and Joshua, hey, we can take the land. Two out of the 12 said we can. The other 10 said we can't. We're like grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. Well, why did they look at it like that? Well, they had a slave's mentality. They had been slaves all of their lives in Egypt. Their fathers had been slaves all of their lives in Egypt. All they knew was a slave's mentality. They processed everything through a slave's mentality. And when they saw these giants in walled cities, they just concluded, hey, we can't beat those guys, because they were looking at it as if they were slaves. And so that's what the devil does with us. He uses strongholds in our lives, a mindset. In the other book, Living the Victorious Life, I talk about the five major ways that strongholds get started. So the devil will use something in our life to get us thinking and processing information along that line. And so with the gospel, the mindset blinds them to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, the Bible tells us, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, and whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the mind of them that believe not. So the gospel cannot penetrate, and so he blinds their mind. And so the mind is what processes the information your brain collects. So when you and I go witness to a lost person and no one's been praying for them, they've got that wrong mindset toward the gospel. It's like taking a blind person out to see a beautiful sunset. He can't see it. He's blind. And so in praying for a lost person, we have to understand what we're doing is we're breaking the demonic power that controls that person's mind so they can receive the gospel. One more illustration real quickly. The wild man of Gadara. When Jesus approached this guy, he was not wearing any clothes. He'd been cutting himself with stones. He lived among the tombs. He cried out day and night. The town folk had tried to chain him. He had supernatural power. He would break the chains. And when Jesus approached him, he asked a simple question. He said, what is your name? And the man never answered. The Bible says the demons answered, and they said, our name is Legion, for we are many. Now, of course, the demons lie, so you don't know if they're telling the truth, but a legion was a Roman military term. It was over 6,000 soldiers. So if these demons were telling the truth, this man had over 6,000 demons in him. That's why he acted like he did. When Jesus cast the demons out of this man, and they went into a herd of hogs, the hogs ran to the lake and drowned themselves, the town folk came to see what was going on, and they found this man who'd been totally wild, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And so when the demons alone controlled him and he could think for himself, he said to the Lord Jesus, I want to go with you. And any lost person who gets in their right mind, in other words, they can process the gospel information for themselves, they can process it properly without demonic hindrance, they'll make that same decision. They will choose Jesus. Anybody in their right mind will choose heaven over hell every single time. And so what we're doing for a lost person when we pray for them is we're breaking the demonic power that controls that person. And once we do that, they come open to salvation.
This is interesting, Lee. It's, let me say it's an enhanced approach when we compare it with the average approach of the, I'll use the term, evangelical Christians. We have, for example, through what was called Campus Crusade for Christ, the four spiritual laws. We have tracts.
Yeah.
We have the Romans Road, you know, certain scriptures we walk people through, and we feel that the gospel is information. And you're saying, yeah, but you need something more. You need prayer to go with your witness.
Right.
Give us a biblical basis. What are some scriptures? You gave us a few examples from the Bible, but scripture specifically and I admit you did that some also, talking about binding the strong man, but others, to help us understand, because some of us were saying, now, is this guy, is he right? Because this may be a secret that I need. It may be the key that unlocks the minds, as you say, of people I love who've not responded to the gospel for so many years.
Yeah. Well, one of the great passages for us would be 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5, you know, Paul says, he talks about the war, our warfare. And then he says, what we do is we pull down strongholds, we cast down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here is a picture of the spiritual warfare that we are doing. Mm. And by the way, prayer is warfare. I have heard people say, you know, prayer is a weapon. Well, it's really not. Prayer is literally the warfare itself. Mm. And in the little yellow book, I give about a half dozen weapons that you can use when you pray, but literally prayer is the warfare. And so he talks about here pulling down strongholds, and a stronghold is a mindset that's against the word and will of God. It's an entrenched way of processing information. Then he says, pull down strongholds, cast down imagination. The word imagination in the Greek literally means reasoning. So what happens is the devil has people reasoning things out, and our reason is one of the greatest gifts God ever gave mankind, but when you use it on spiritual truths, you lose every single time because you make the wrong decision. Your reason comes from your soul and your mind, and so it's going to be wrong. And so what happens is through prayer, we pull down these strongholds, these mindsets, these reasonings, that's against God. And then he says knowledge, that's against God, like evolution. And then he says bring every thought into captivity. So all four of these things, strongholds, mindset, thoughts, reasonings, all of these are in the mind. And so what happens is when you and I pray for lost people, this is what this passage is really telling us, we're really clearing out a person's mind so they can receive the gospel. And once they hear the gospel, like the wild man of Gadara, he met Jesus, and Jesus set him free, and he said, I want to go with you. The sad ending to that story is the town folk came out, and they asked, Lord, would you please leave our country, you know? Mm. They had just seen an extraordinary miracle. Here's a man that no man could tame, and here he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And instead of them inviting him to Jesus' town, say, hey, come, we need some help too. They said, would you please leave? And so that's kind of the way the world treats the gospel today and the Bible, and getting the way they treat Christians too. So what we're doing when we're praying, again, literally, is we're breaking the demonic power and we're taking away the demon's armor. And his armor is going to be that stronghold, that mindset. By the way, the key in prayer for lost people is pulling down that stronghold. Mm-hmm. And if you're witnessing to the lost person, it helps know what it is. Mm. For example, I was in a church in Kentucky, and the pastor wanted me to go with him to witness to a lady they had been ministered to. So we went to see this lady. She was about 60 years old. And so the pastor witnesses to her and encourages her to trust Christ, and she just starts talking about other stuff. It's like she never even heard what he said about being saved. So I take my turn. I witness to her. I make the gospel as plain as I know how. She does me the same way. She just starts talking about other stuff. So while the pastor's talking to her for the second time, I'm silently praying. And I'm saying, Lord, what is the issue in her life? What is it that keeps her from even hearing what we're saying about being saved? And the Holy Spirit spoke the word molestation to my spirit. Now, the pastor's talking to her, so I couldn't very well interrupt and say, hey, have you ever been molested? But here's what happened. The Lord revealed it to the pastor. Suddenly, the pastor just stopped what he was saying. He looked at this lady. He said, have you ever been molested? And Brother Campbell, I wish you could have seen this. Mm-hmm. This lady just hung her head. Tears welled up in her eyes. When she could finally compose herself, she said, when I was 9 years old, my girlfriend's grandfather molested me. And I said to her, well, you've got to forgive this guy. There's a real issue here that the stronghold, the mindset, was bitterness. She was bitter because this guy had molested her. She was probably bitter at God because she was only 9 years old when it happened. But here's what was really, really, really strange. Two or three times while we were there, we'd be talking along, and all of a sudden she'd just say, I would never hurt children. Well, the first time she said it, I'm thinking, what is she talking about? Is someone accused of hurting children? But after the Lord revealed to me that she'd been molested, I understood what she was saying. She was basically saying, I would never do to another child what was done to me. Now, this had happened over 50 years before when she was 9 years old.
Wow.
And she had never gotten over it. And she still processed certain information through that mindset of being molested, that bitterness. And we didn't win her to Christ. And until that is, she forgives the guy, the devil's going to continue to blind her to the truth. And so that's why 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, which is on the cover of the little yellow book, it's how the devil blinds the minds.
Mm-hmm.
Your mind is what processes information. And the devil blinds the mind. And here's another truth about praying for lost people here. There's always just one issue that blinds a lost person to the gospel. Now, a person may have several different sins. And by the way, a stronghold would be a sin. It's against the word and will of God. But one of them is the key. For example, the rich young ruler, the Lord said, you got to go sell whatever you got and give the money to the poor. Now, every rich person doesn't have to do that, but he did because his money was his God. And when the Lord told him that, he walked away very sorrowful. So greed was the stronghold that blinded him to the truth. The woman at the well, the Lord said to her, go call your husband. I don't have a husband, she said. That's right, you've been married 5 times, and now you live with a man you're not married to. And bam, just like that, he had her attention. And she said, you must be a prophet. And she said, when the Messiah has come, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, that's me, I'm the Messiah. Now, she got saved, and the reason we know this, she left her water pot, she ran to the town, she told the men, come see a man that told me all that ever I did, is not this the Christ, the Messiah. See, hers was lust. She'd been married 5 times, and now living in adultery. And that's why the Lord confronted her with the issue of the fact that she was living with a man she was not married to. And so, in every lost person, there's one key issue that blinds that person to the gospel. And when we find out what it is, and we break it, they come open to salvation. I had one lady call me. She said, I didn't know her. She didn't know me, but she'd read the book. And she said, I started praying for my husband. And I said, Lord, what is the issue in his life that keeps him from being saved? And she said, the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, homosexuality. So she said, when my husband came home from work that afternoon, she said, I asked him, are you homosexual? And she said, he broke down and started weeping. He said, I'm a hopeless case. This was his second marriage. He was marrying women to hide his homosexuality. But when his wife prayed to the Lord, what keeps him from getting saved, the Holy Spirit said homosexuality. And so in every lost person, there's one key issue that keeps them from being saved. I was in Lexington, Kentucky, teaching this material, and at the end of the service, we had a medical doctor in the service. He asked this question, how do you find out what the issue is? And I said, well, you use God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things I know it's not. In other words, God says, show me what you need to know, and I'll help you. And I had a preacher friend that night. He was waving his hand. He wanted to tell a story, and his name is Gary. And I said, okay, Gary, tell us a story. And Gary had a jail ministry, and he said, I was in the jail witnessing these inmates, and this one inmate just kept disturbing. I couldn't get anything done. He said, finally, I just stopped and silently prayed, and I said, Lord, what is it that makes this man act like he's doing? He won't even let us share the gospel with these other men. And he said, the Holy Spirit said, ask him about his daddy and ask him about his uncle. And Gary looked at this man, never seen him before. He said, tell me about your daddy. The inmate said, my daddy's dead. Gary said, well, what about your uncle? He said, when I asked him that question, he started screaming at me. He said, who told you about that? His uncle had killed his daddy.
Wow.
He was blown away that Gary knew about his uncle killing his daddy. But see, Gary didn't know that. He asked the Lord to show him what the issue was that made him act like he was doing. And the man ends up getting gloriously saved because, he was bitter over his uncle killing his daddy. And so when that was dealt with, it broke and he got saved. And so when we're praying for lost people, Brother Campbell, the main thing we're doing is we're binding the demonic spirit that controls a person's mind, and we're taking away his armor in which he's trusting. And that armor is the mindset. It's the way of processing information. And for a lost person, it would be gospel information. And until that blinder is removed, we're not going to win them to Christ. No matter how plain we make the gospel, they're still blind. They're still blinded to it.
Lee, this is fascinating because, as I was starting to say, we get this mindset that if we just share the information, it changes their minds. And from there, they make a decision that affects their wills to come to Christ. But there is spiritual battle going on. And the Bible talks so much about prayer. And I think we've neglected it. And wouldn't it be true to say, Lee, that through history, when revival comes, when many, many people are saved, there's always powerful, travailing, passionate
Absolutely.
Prayer. And prayer changes the atmosphere, and it opens minds so they can receive the word. Maybe share a story of this. I know in your book you quote Charles Finney, for example. You know, whatever you want, maybe an example to remind us.
Well, I've become a student of revival, Bill Campbell, and I've got about 600 typewritten pages of notes that I've gleaned out of books on revival, because I wanted to know how God moved and worked. And many of the, even Jonathan Edwards, you know, would say, you know, the greatest work God does in the saving of men is through revival. Of course, with Finney, God was so powerful upon him, sometimes he'd go to town and the person didn't want to get saved, they better leave town because the presence of God would be awesome. But he had two or three men that went before him. Father Nash and Abel Clary were two of them. And they would go say, if he was going to come to Yallstown and preach, 2 or 3 weeks before he got there, Abel Clary and Father Nash would come and just pray and pray and pray and fast and pray and cry out. And that's why Finney's preaching was so powerful, not so much his sermons, but they had paved the way through authoritative prayer. And so you're absolutely right. Every great revival starts with prayer. For example, Finney was up in New York, and he was preaching, and hundreds of thousands of souls got saved, probably 100,000 a year's time. I mean, it was incredible. And a man came to Finney one day, and he said, do you know Abel Clary? He said, I know him well. And he said, well, he's at my house. And Finney said, I hadn't seen him at any of the meetings. He said, he can't go to meetings. All he does is pray. Sometimes he can't even get off his knees. So the whole time Finney was there preaching, Abel Clary was praying. And listen, when Abel Clary died, he kept a diary, and Abel Clary's widow gave Charles Finney his diary. And here's what Abel Clary would put in his diary. He would say, today I felt impressed to pray for, and he'd name a town or a city. And it just went on day after day, week after week. Today I felt impressed to pray for, and he'd name a town. And then on one occasion, he said, I felt impressed today to pray for, and he named a country. And listen to this. Revival broke out at each one of those towns and cities and in that particular country in the exact same order Abel Clary prayed for it.
Wow.
And so prayer is the key element in praying for lost people. And if we had time, I could give you quotes from Finney. I could give you quotes from John Wesley. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. The great preachers of the past, the great soul winners of the past, understood that prayer is the key. And we've got to come back to that understanding today. We're in trouble in America and in the world, and prayer is going to be the answer. You know, when we pray, God moves and works.
Lee, give us a final word of challenge or encouragement about praying effectively for the lost.
Well, I would say don't ever give up and don't ever quit. And sometimes prayer is warfare. And a strong man is called a strong man because he's strong. A stronghold is called a stronghold because it's strong. And so you stay with it until it breaks. And sometimes the devil will make you think, boy, it's not working. Well, it does work, but you have to stay with it until it's over with. And so don't give up. One other encouragement I would give, especially to when you're praying for family members, you know, somebody's really close to you, is motive. Your motive is crucial. James says you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss to consume it upon your lust. In other words, you're praying with the wrong motive. Many times a wife will pray for a husband for years and pray with the wrong motive, and God never answers her prayers. For example, I was in a church teaching this material, and when I finished, a lady who played the piano came up to me after the service. She said, Brother Lee, I've been praying for my husband for years, and now that I understand why he's not saved. She said, my husband's mean to me, and I wanted God to save my husband so he wouldn't be mean to me anymore. You see, her motive was corrupted, and all of those years, God never answered her prayers. And later, I was in that church later, a few months later, doing another meeting, and her husband was at church with her, so she got her motive right. And so motive is crucial. Motive is crucial.
Lee, we thank you, and I want to encourage our listeners to get a hold of this book, Praying Effectively for the Lost. Lee, tell them how to get it.
Well, they could call our office. We live in Louisiana.
Mm-hmm.
Area code 337 433-2663. Mm-hmm. Or they could email us. Our website is www.pelministries.org. And so they could just go to the website and they can order books on the website if they want to. And we don't sell the books. We've got about 1.5 million in print now. It's been translated to about 40 languages. And we hadn't sold one yet, but we do take donations. We got to have money to print them and ship them, so we take donations. But if somebody would like to, they can get it on Kindle. It's 99 cents on Kindle, and the reason is that because they wouldn't let us put it on there for free. You know, Kindle wants their money, so so they can download it on Kindle for 99 cents.
All right, my brother. God be with you, and thank you. And I'd like to bring you on again next week for your other booklet called Living the Exceedingly Victorious Life. So I hope, listeners, you'll be sure to join Lee and me at that time. We'll talk to you next week, Lee.
Yes, sir.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.